Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your wonderful presence in our midst. It's such an honor and privilege to be able to have the freedom, firstly, to be able to gather freely as freedom of assembly, freedom of speech. We don't take it for granted. And then secondly, to have your Spirit with us, who will come to open the Word of God to us. So as we approach the Word, we approach it with the humility that it deserves, being aware of the natural, or rather the limitations of the natural mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written Word. We pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven to help me, to enable me. So I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask the same unction and anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who indeed will hear me electronically, remotely, so that the Word will flow freely from you, my Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the Word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of the Word things new and old, as a scribe instructed of the kingdom. We pray that as we speak, your power will be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy in this regard. In Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, amen. And said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue this morning in our study in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is particularly relevant now because we are closer now to the end of time than we were. I think I last saw the book of Revelation maybe about 10, 15 years ago. I can't remember now, you know, and so it's much more relevant now. And in our last lesson, we saw that the book of Revelation was a revelation given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. And then he in turn shared it with the Apostle John, who in turn shared it with the whole church, and therefore by extension to us today. It was actually addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor at that time, but it has universal application to all Christians in all ages from that time. And there's so much to learn here in this book of Revelation, and I believe that as we study, a lot of things will be brought out to us by God the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can be adequately informed, firstly, secondly, prepared to deal with all of the issues of the end time. The Bible tells us that the end time are perilous times, and indeed they are. And if you're not properly informed, things will, you know, disturb you. And secondly, if you're not properly prepared, you won't be able to handle some of the challenges that come simply because of this time in history, in human history that we're living in. The last 100 years have been very, very momentous. We're now in 2019, you know, and in particular, even the last 50 years, and so much has happened in such a short time, fulfilling the prophecy given by God through the prophet Daniel, saying that in the end time there will be an increase in knowledge, and that people will be moving up and down, you know, talking about, you know, air travel. All that was not in back in those days, but it is now. So we know the Word of God is true. And so he said he's going to show unto us his servants. Servants means they're prophets, really. So the prophets will now teach it to the rest of the church, which is what, by the grace of God, I'm doing now. It says, and they must shortly come to pass. We saw this last time that, you know, if it was 2,000 years ago, if it was shortly, you can imagine. Today, now it's at the door. It's at the door now. Hello, somebody. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, let's read verse 2 together. Say, who bear record? I didn't hear you, folks. Of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Last lesson, we saw that, you know, whatever vision you have, whatever revelation must be in line with the word of God, you know, so everything he saw, everything, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in this book of Revelation too, but before I go there, I'll quote an earlier Old Testament scripture. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So God is telling us that everything that is in this vision, this revelation, is in line with the word of God, is in line with the testimony of the previous scriptures, you know, and of the character of Jesus Christ, you know, and all everything he saw, you know, everything, you could always find a basis in the Bible, in the former scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures in this particular context, you know. And here in the book of Revelation, it actually says, you know, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. It actually says that later on, I think chapter 19, somewhere in there. Now, verse 3, let's read together. It says, blessed is he, I didn't hear you, that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So now he tells us here that, you know, the people who read it, now you have to understand the context in which he was speaking, you know, in those days. In those days, very few people could own Bibles. It was so expensive because the printing press hadn't been invented. So you had to have scribes. It took years just to scribe a particular book, and they kept them in scrolls. So when you went to the synagogue, you know, back in those days, they would go and bring a scroll out like Jesus did at Nazareth. Then they will unscroll it to get to the point where they want to get to, you know. And so in those days, most people didn't have the Bible to take home. So it was when they come to church on, when in those days it used to be Saturday, then in the New Testament it went to Sunday because Sunday was the resurrection day that Jesus was raised from the dead. So they would read it. That's why I said, blessed is he that readeth, and then they that hear. You know, so in those days, you know, that in that context, you'll say, you know, so the people, who, the guy who is reading it in church to them in those days and that are hearing it. Today, we still do the same thing. We're just reading it now, but all of you have a copy so you can read it yourself. You don't have to wait for somebody to read it to you, you know, and of course, you're also hearing me preach and teach about it. He said, if you hear, you read and you hear, and not only that, you keep the things, then you'll be blessed. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's somewhere in it's in James. He says, it is not the hearers of the word that are blessed. It says the doers. So he says, you have to keep the things. Then he says, the time is at hand. Again, he had said, shortly come to pass. Now he says, the time is at hand. In other words, the time for the fulfillment of all of these things was very close. But that was 2,000 years ago. So you can imagine that now, today, it's really at the door. It's really at the door. We're looking at, you know, from times and seasons, and the Bible says we have understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do in talk about the sons of Issachar in Second Chronicles, you know, and the Bible says we should not be ignorant about these things. You should know perfectly the times and seasons. So with that understanding, I can tell you, you know, that we're looking at maybe 20, 30 years. I don't think it will be more than that. Now, it could be, but I doubt. You know, and of course, it depends on what we're doing. The Bible actually speaks of this in 2 Peter. You know, it says, you know, hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Another scripture says, speed. One of the translations says, speed its coming. To speed its coming. Look, let's quickly look at that. It's in, what's that scripture? I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Peter 3. And I believe it's 12. It says, you know, where does it say that? Yeah, looking for and hastening. And I look at this in one of the other translations. Yeah, New International Version. It says, As you look forward, I didn't hear you, to the day of God, and what? Speed it's coming. That's why we're teaching. That's why we're, you know, by the help of the Holy Spirit, bringing revelation and understanding and instructions of what to do. And the more efficiently more of us do those things, the faster the day will come. That tells us one other thing. Go back to the book of Revelation now and back to the King James. You know, that tells us a great truth here. And the truth is that the day of the Lord is not fixed. Hello? If you can speed it's coming, it means it's not fixed. That's why it's very myopic, short-sighted, you know, for people to try and predict the day. Jesus himself tells us, he said, you nobody knows the day and hour. And when he was on earth, you know what he said? He said, even I don't know it. He said, even neither the Son. He said, only the Father knows it. Because the actual day and hour is going to be dependent on a lot of factors. Firstly, we have to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. That's one thing. Then secondly, we have to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. That's another thing. You know, and then, you know, things like the prayer debt that has been accumulated down through the centuries, all that has to be paid off. You know, people have to be brought in. So only God knows, God the Father, knows the intricacies and the details of all of those things. You know, you may think, oh, everybody has been covered, you know, but God will, you know, there's a certain critical mass, if you like, of people that have to come in that God has earmarked, and he has that in his heart. So when we go to every tribe and every tongue and every kindred, inside each tribe, inside each kindred, there is a number that God wants, but you don't know that. Only God does. So to you, it may look, we've covered everything, but we haven't. And then it may not be as big as you think, and so it may come faster. So that's why we don't know the day or the hour. Now we do know and should know the time and the seasons. I would say times and seasons. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should know the times and seasons, but you can never know the day and the hour. Therefore, stay ready. Stay ready, because it can come suddenly. Hallelujah. But of course, those who know the times and seasons and are watching what's going on, they won't be caught unawares. You know, in fact, that's what I'm going to teach in my main message today. You know, they will not be caught unawares because they would already have seen what's going on. And, you know, they'll get themselves ready. But, you know, a lot of Christians, very sadly and regrettably, there are a lot of Christians who are unaware of what's going on. They're just living like the world. I think it's in one of the scriptures. I think it was Jesus who was talking about this in Luke chapter 17 as well. So in Matthew 21 and all that. He says, as it was in the days of Lot. Here in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. He said, until the day that Lot went out of Sodom, and then it rained fire. It caught them unawares, you know. And so it was in the days of Noah. Noah was preaching, mind him. He's been saying the same thing for 100 years. Just like some of us. He's been saying, mind Christ, I've been saying all that. My brother, he will catch you unawares. He will not catch you unawares in Jesus' name. We like that. Praise the Lord. As if he will solve the problem. You know. But really, seriously, you know, there are a lot of God's people that are unaware of prophetic truth. And they shut their mind to it because they have no desire, they have no hunger for the deeper things of God. They do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. All they want is what Kelly Verner taught. I mentioned this also, I think, on Wednesday. You know, man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based Christianity. If you are living in that kind of Christianity, it will take you unawares. Because, see, most people, you know what they go to church for? They go to church for blessing. Is that wrong? No. But if that's the only thing you go to church for, it's not correct. It's not complete. I told a pastor some years ago, and I can see him making correction in that area. I said, don't emphasize blessings alone. I said, emphasize, this is what I said. I said, mention blessings, but emphasize growth. Mention them, because people need to be blessed. People need healing and all. But don't make it the main thing we talk about. And Christians who are need-oriented, who only like man-centered, that is, everything is about me, and my problem, and, is man-centered, is need-oriented, and that's why they always have all these, comedians. Have you noticed that? Comedians and music. If you don't put it, people won't come for a program. It's entertainment-based. The only reason why they come to church is because they know that somebody is going to do a comedy, then they advertise it, and pastors spend hundreds, thousands, sometimes, even millions of money to pay those entertainers. Because that's the only way the crowd will come. If you don't pay them, and you don't advertise it, they don't come because of the word. Now, God forbid, that will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But if you're that kind of Christian, it will take you unawares. Just like it was in the days of Lot. Just like in the days of Noah, they'll be, because they come to church to get blessing, to get healing, to get deliverance, to get, prosperity, to get a contract, to get a visa. Hello, sound familiar? and there's nothing wrong with that. God will give you those things, if it's His will and you're walking as you should. But, if that's all you're looking at, when that day comes, you will not be ready. You will not be ready. And so many, very sadly, are like that. And some of us have been screaming, shouting, preaching all this prophetic truth for the last 3-4 decades. And they're not listening. All they want is the bread and the fish. The bread and the fish. The bread and the fish. Jesus will give us bread and fish. The Bible says, they came seeking Jesus. There's nobody who comes to church who's not seeking Jesus. We're all seeking Jesus. The only difference is what we're seeking Jesus for. Some are just seeking Him for the bread and the fish and the need, and all of that. And some people, we exactly what Lot, what Jesus said in the day of Lot and in the day of Noah. They were eating, because that's where they're seeking. Ouch! They were drinking, because that's what they are seeking. They were marrying, because that's what they are seeking. They were being given in marriage, because that's what they were seeking. Amen? And there's nothing wrong in all of that, but the more important, the weightier matters of the law, which they should be seeking, perfection, the glory, bringing Jesus back, they were not seeking that. So, because they were so occupied with the other things they were seeking, the eating, the drinking, the marrying, and the giving in marriage, the buying, and the selling, and the planting, and the building. Hello? But they were not seeking the higher thing. They were not seeking to eat His flesh and drink His blood. They were not seeking to become like Him. You know what happened? When He came, they weren't ready. It's so, and there are so many churches like that today. That's all they talk about. I like the way it is here. No, keep it there, keep it there. Keep it there. That one, I think, was in Luke. It, they sold, they planted. Go back there. Go back there. Go back to that scripture. Yes. Likewise, in the days of Lord, they ate, they drank, they bought material, they sold financial, they planted physical, they builded material. That's all they, you can get so occupied by that. And that's all their pastors teach and preach every Sunday. But they don't know about Jesus coming. They don't know about perfect. They don't even know what the conditions are. They don't know. So when the day comes, they will not be ready. That's why, by the grace and the mercy of God, some of us have said we're not going to do that. We're not going to emphasize this alone. We talk about this. We talk about eating, drinking, buying, selling, God blessing you. But that's not all Christianity is about. The day is at hand. Go back to Revelation now. And we're looking at it. And go back to the King James. I'll tell you when I want you to move to any other translation. So it says, who bear record of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and hear those that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. If it was at hand 2,000 years ago, today it's knocking. It's knocking. And like I told you earlier, you know, by revelation of the times and seasons, some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, with a prophetic anointing, you know, typified by the sons of Issachar, we have understanding on times on what Israel ought to do. I can tell you, I don't think it's going to be more than another 20 to 30 years. I cannot give the day or the hour, certainly. But knowing all the things that have happened and that are happening, you know, and the scriptures, so you don't want to be a Christian that is only need-oriented, who listening to a need-oriented, man-centered, and entertainment-based gospel. Change it to a Christ-centered. Let's say Christ-centered. I didn't hear you. Kingdom-oriented, anointing-based. That's the kind of gospel you should be looking for. Don't make it man-centered. Make it Christ-centered. You know what? In Christ, you have all things. All the things that man is looking for is in Christ. Are you listening to me? Make it Christ. Everybody say Christ-centered. Kingdom-oriented. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and all the other things will be added. You're not going to lose those other things. In fact, you're going to have them more. Are you listening to me? And don't look for entertainment. Look for anointing. Anointing. What is going to entertain me is anointing. The anointing that will break the yoke. The anointing that will set me free. The anointing that will bring the presence of God. I always tell the choir, you know, Pastor Andrew, the choir, you're not just here to entertain. You're here to minister. Now, there's nothing wrong in singing something that people enjoy and like. That's fine. But if the entertainment does not come with an anointing, then it does not minister. It's the same thing as they do when they sing in nightclubs. It's just... Yeah, but where's the anointing? I don't want entertainment alone. I want anointing. What I've told you now is a key for you to be able to judge things. So I say, let's go to our church. I'm not saying they're not born again and they're not Christians. You know, just find out. Is it man-centered? Is it need-oriented? And is it entertainment-based? If it is, don't go. Look for one that is Christ-centered, kingdom-oriented, and anointing-based. So you don't go and eat in the wrong place. Another message for another day. Because you know what? Just as it is spiritually, so it is physically. What you eat. If you're eating the wrong thing, you start hearing the wrong thing. If you start eating the wrong thing, you will start hearing the wrong thing and you start liking the wrong thing. It will change your taste. And you know what, honey? That's what's happened to so many of the brethren. They just, you know, their whole orientation has changed. The taste buds have changed to this man center. So when they hear things like this, they don't like it anymore. So God has to now change back the taste buds for the church. So that's a key for you. Everybody say Christ-centered, kingdom-oriented, and anointing-based. Don't settle for it. If I didn't enter, because the time is at hand. So you don't start eating the wrong thing and, you know, not be ready. Now, verse 4. God help us. John. I didn't hear you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. We all read together. King James. Say, John. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. Hallelujah. The prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And hath made us and hath made us, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Give the Lord Jesus a great clap offering for that. Whoa! We cannot go past that verse 7 this morning. You know, you can preach a whole camp meeting on those four or five verses. You know, but let's start. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. It was the Apostle John that was given this revelation, and his assignment was to send it to all the seven churches that were in Asia at that time. We're still going to see great detail about this later on in chapters 2 and 3. But just to give like a kind of summary and overview, you need to understand the significance of many things. Number one, the significance of the number 7, and then the churches in Asia. Let me first of all start with the churches. What is a church? It's not a building. See, back in those days, the cathedrals and the buildings did not come on about 300 years later. In the early church, in the first century, that is, you know, from the time Jesus was raised from the dead, which was AD 33, AD 34, somewhere in there, you know, to this time when John got the revelation, this revelation, which was AD 96. So you're looking at about 60 years. In those 60 years, God did a great things. The day of Pentecost came, they got the Holy Spirit, miracles, things, you know, started happening firstly from Jerusalem, you know, then it went to Judea, then Samaria, you know, and then later on God raised the Apostle Paul. Paul was the one who did most of this work in Asia. God sent him. He first of all, you know, he was in Damascus, then he came back, then he went to the Mount of Arabia, then he came back, and then he did a lot of work in Corinth, he did work in Ephesus, you know, and all, you know, so there were churches in each of these major cities, you know, and regions. The word city is not accurate. There were actually regions. For instance, in Nigeria now, back back in the First Republic, we had the Western region. For example, we have Oyo State now. You know, we have Ogun State. We have Osun and so on and so forth. All these states now constitute what we call the Southwest Zone. So the Southwest Zone is a region. Southeast is a region. South-South is a region. Northeast, North-South, North-Central, and so on and so forth. So Asia, back in those days, they had regions, you know. And in each region, the apostles, Paul, not only Paul, and others like Timothy, like Silas, you know, and many others, you know, went out and got people born again and got churches that were flourishing. They didn't have buildings like we have today. That came later. They used to meet in people's houses. And usually the brethren who were rich, you know, who had some degree of financial ability, people like Gaius, for instance, because they were, some of them were lords in, you know, and senators, some really top guys, got born again, particularly through Paul's ministry, you know, in places like Ephesus, in places like Corinth, you know, in places like Philippi, you know, and different places like that, you know. So what happened was that these people who had means would say, okay, come and use my courtyard. So they would use that man's house. Now, they didn't have small houses like we have today. Some of them, you know, they were lords of estates. So they could use a whole compound and the church would meet there. Now, some of the brethren, and you need to understand this, were still Jews. Some of them were Jews, you know, they were the Gentiles and the Jews. Some of the Jews still went to their synagogues. And sometimes the leaders of the synagogues themselves were born again. So they would even use the synagogues. So they use synagogues, not all the time. Sometimes they would fight them and kick them out. But sometimes they would be able to use the synagogue. So the point is this. The churches were people that met, congregations that met in large groups in different places in different cities in the regions. So he wrote to the seven churches that were in seven regions of Asia Minor. We're going to look at the names in detail. The names are not important for now. But the important thing for now is to realize that it was not written to a building. It was not written to a denomination. They didn't have denominations in those days. It wasn't Baptist, you know, scripture, pastor, Anglican, and the other three. I just said that. You know? It was written to the brethren. It was written to the churches in those regions. And each church in each region had recognized heads. They were people like John, like Paul, like Peter, you know, and others who headed those churches. So when, that's why John said, you know, to deliver it to his servants. The servants, and we're going to see this later on, he also called them messengers. The servants were, most of them were prophetic, apostles or prophets or both. In fact, practically most of them were both. You know, they had spiritual authority over the churches in those regions. So it was to them this revelation was sent. And it was their responsibility to share it with the brethren in those regions. Each region had a different report card. We're going to see that, but certainly not today. You know, as we go on with the book of Revelation, you know, God had a message. There was a message for Ephesus. There was a message for Pamphylia. There was a message for Laodicea, and so on and so forth. You know, but the point here is this. Why seven? Seven has a spiritual significance because it represents completion. God made the heavens and the earth in what? 7 days. Now, that's why studying this book of Revelation is very instructive and very important. Because of the completeness of that number, every church and every Christian that would ever get born again after this time, you can find his characteristics inside the seven churches. Because it's complete. If you look at any church today, you can look at its characteristics. You can see whether it's an Ephesus church. You can see whether it's a Laodicea church. Hello? Don't let me go there. You can see, you know, you can tell that you can have, you know, not only the whole church as a corporate body, even individuals. You can see whether this guy is a Philadelphian Christian. And you can see whether he's an Ephesian Christian. And you can see whether he's a Pergamos Christian. And you can see if he's a Laodicean Christian. And there are plenty of them today. It's so easy because all the characteristics are there. And the good thing about it is that every commendation, he commended some of the churches. He rebuked many of the churches. But he didn't leave them hanging. And he also gave them the instruction of what to do to change. So that's why this message is relevant to us today. Each and every single church, scripture pastor, redeemed, winners, whatever name you want to call it, you know, Anglican and Baptist and Methodist, all of us, you can go to the book of Revelation and get your number. Find out what you're doing or what you're not doing. And then what God says about it. And then correct what God says you should correct. If you have an ear. And that's one thing. I don't know if that came by the Spirit now. You know what he kept saying throughout? He that hath an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit is not said, is present continuous. Because it is prophetic. It still has application today. He's saying, watch this. He would always say, churches. Never church. He is talking to Ephesus, but you say what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In other words, Ephesus, listen to also what I'm saying to Laodicea. And listen to what I'm saying to Philadelphia. And listen to what I'm saying to Pergamos. And listen to what I'm saying, you know, to all the other places. Because there are things you can still learn from what I said to them. Even if you're not making their mistakes, you can learn from their mistakes so you don't make it. So, the Christian that is honest and that is humble will listen to the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, because of the number 7, the completeness of the book of Revelation gives us... Hello? Yes. Gives us a complete understanding of what God had to say to each of the churches then, and all those characteristics are here today. So all of us need it. See, you can now understand why it says that blessed is he who hears and reads. You know why? By reading and hearing and keeping, you will correct your mistakes. And you become the kind of church God wants you to become. Kind of me tremendously, you know, when I was a younger Christian, when I first started out, I studied this. And it was then I made up my mind I was going to be a Philadelphia Christian. And down through the years, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have, God's mercy and grace has helped me to keep that. And I've made this church a Philadelphia kind of church. And all the characteristics of Philadelphia are inside this church. One of the characteristics of the Philadelphia is that they had little strength. They weren't big. I didn't write that. That was written before I was born. You know? He says, thou has little strength. If you go and check it, the word strength is miraculous power. Because that's what people are looking for. Their emphasis was on the word of God. And they were the church that got the best commendation. No rebuke. So if you're a Christian and you're a church and you want God to really approve of you in this end time, become a Philadelphia church. Emphasize, he said, thou hast kept the word of my patience. They were consistent in God's word. Most of the other churches were not. Some of them had this, they had that, they had issues here and there. And we're going to see as we go along. Praise the Lord. And so that's the significance of those two words, 7 and churches. So we had churches, you know, the groups of Christians. The churches were the people. They were called out from the world and they were in that particular geographical region. So you had churches in different regions and they had different characteristics. But all those characteristics summed up the characteristics of what would ever happen, because it's prophetic, would in the church ages from that time up till today. Some Bible commentators even say that, you know, if you look at the 7 churches, I personally don't agree with this view. But because of completeness, I will just mention it in passing and tell you why I don't agree. You know, they say that, you know, you can even look at the history of the church. That, you know, if you look at the history of the church, it falls into 7, into the characteristics of the 7 churches. So there's a time the church was persecuted. There's a time, you know, the church became a, they said the missionary churches of the 1800s, you know, was the Philadelphia church. And that the church of the 21st century now is the Laodicean church. I'm not a Laodicean church. I don't agree with that. I agree that you can see characteristics down through the ages. But so it means that if I'm living in this age, my lot is to become a Laodicean. God forbid, bad thing. I don't believe that. And experience does not prove it out. That's why I disagree with it. But there is a good thing in what they're saying. What they're saying, you know, the spirit of what they're saying, forget the letter, is that everything that we can see in the church is inside the 7 churches. That's correct. That's correct. You know, each church, each local church, and each individual Christian makes up his mind the type of church he wants to be. And all the characteristics of the churches are written there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let's finish this verse and we'll stop there for today. Verse 4. It says, grace and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. He's talking, you know, he's addressing this letter like Paul used to address his epistles from the 3 persons of the Godhead. He starts with God the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come. You know, let's just say it in one way, one word. God is eternal. Paul says it another way in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he says, you know, And then from the seven spirits of God, which are before us. So he's talking about God, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very interesting. Instead of talking about the Holy Spirit as one person, he talks about the seven spirits of God because, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but at that time, the person of the Holy Spirit was not resident. He was on the earth. He still is. But his presence is always in heaven. So he doesn't refer to him as a person, even though he is a person. He refers to him as the seven spirits which are before the throne of God. We'll see more of that later on as we go into the book of Revelation. Then he goes to verse 5 and talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that briefly. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So this is another evidence and a fact that there are three persons in the Godhead. He addresses... He tells us that the letter is from the three of them. Firstly, from God the Father, who was, who is, and who is to come. Secondly, from the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, you know, symbolically represented by seven spirits of God. Then thirdly, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if they are the same person, then why would he talk about the different persons? And from Jesus Christ. So I shared this last time, you know, borrowing a leaf from the English expertise of my wife, who is a PhD English, I said, and is a conjunction, isn't it? It means you are adding something to what was. So you say, and from Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is not the same as God the Father. Or he won't put and. Hello? Jesus Christ is not the same as the seven spirits of God, the Holy Ghost. That's why I said, from grace and peace be unto you, from him, the Father who is eternal. But that eternal quality also exists in Jesus and also exists in God the Holy Spirit. So we see the three persons of the Godhead addressed here, you know, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, saying that the revelation came from them. It came from God the Father. It came from God the Holy Spirit. It came from God the Son, the Lord, the person we call the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And then in verses, I have to continue this in my next lesson. It says, Jesus, he refers to him as the faithful witness. Because you see, thank you, Lord. Jesus came to earth to save us, yes, which is very important, to get us born again and die for our sins, but also to show us what God was like. That's why he's a faithful. If you see Jesus, you've seen God. What that means is that anything Jesus did is what God would do. Anything Jesus said is what God would say. So by seeing Jesus, you're actually seeing God in the flesh. Jesus was a faithful witness. He portrayed God's character, God's wisdom, God's power by the way he lived, even though he was a man. And the great importance of the significance of this truth is that that is why you and I also can be a faithful witness. In fact, this is how to witness. See, witness is not just carrying a tract around, pushing it to people and then you know preaching at them in the bus and all of that. That's okay. There's nothing wrong in doing evangelism that way. But really, on a deeper level, to witness is to behave, think, speak, talk, and act like God, so that you become a written epistle. Then people are just seeing God in you. So you can win people without talking. The Bible actually says so. In a husband and wife relationship, but it's not limited to that. He said a wife can win her husband without talking because of the way she behaves. You know what? He will see God in her. A faithful witness. So Jesus is a faithful witness of God, and you and I should be faithful witnesses of Jesus. So just as men saw God in Jesus, men will see Jesus in us. You got it? Hallelujah. And then then he is the first begotten from the dead. He was the first person to be born again. I will not do that today because it's so deep. Hallelujah. But Jesus was the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's why it's called the firstborn from the dead. Hello? You know, he was the first person to be born again. He got born again on Easter Sunday. He's the first person to be born again. Now, he was also the first person to be born without sin naturally. So he was born of Mary, a virgin, without any sin nature. You have to understand that Adam wasn't born. He was created. So Adam was created sinless. Then he sinned. Then he died spiritually. So that he's called the first Adam. Then Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. He was, you know, created just like Adam. Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus was made in the image, you know, born. He wasn't made, but, you know, he took on human flesh. And when he now became a man, like Adam was, he was faithful. He didn't sin like Adam. And so as the last Adam, he now became a life-giving spirit. Glory be to God. Don't let's take off on that. You know, there's so much to say about that, and I will take it up in my next lesson. Then the next thing is the prince of the kings of the earth. You know, the person who is the ruler of the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the UN. Hello. In fact, today's monthly Rhema, or weekly Rhema, that, you know, we do on Good Morning Jesus, it says God is in control. God rules in the affairs of men. And he just used the word prince. The word prince there means he is the commander of all the kings, the king of America, the president of America, the king of Nigeria, you know, the king of Pakistan, the king of India, the person who sits in control. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Hallelujah. I can't see him doing anything. Oh, he's doing a lot in the background. It's just that you can't see it. And when he wants to deal with a nation, he knows exactly what to do. And he's a master chess player. And when he does it in a way that will be unmistakable. Even men who are not born again and who are not regenerated will recognize that this is the finger of God. Remember Pharaoh? And all his magicians. Janice and Jambres and all that. And they're still around. God is going to send a Moses. There's a Moses company in the earth. Hallelujah. He's going to send Moses to the present day pharaohs. The present day political pharaohs. And their Janice and Jambres are going to see the power of God they have never seen before. And they will say, like they said, this is the finger of God. This is our God. We have, let us pray. If I was about to take off, let's pray. You know, don't let me get off on that. Praise the Lord. This stuff is wonderful. You know, this is the greatest book in the world. The Bible. I don't regret one second that early in life, in my early 20s, I made up my mind that this is what I will study first. I put all the other things aside. And now, because I've studied this, I can now understand all the other things far better than the guys who wrote them. The Bible says that has given me more understanding than my teachers. Because it is God who made the thing. God knows physics more than Isaac Newton. Thank God for Isaac Newton. Hello? Are you listening to me? He knows it more than Albert Einstein. You know what? God made Albert Einstein and made the physics. So now if you go to the God who made it, you get it better than him. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Glory be to God. Let's talk to God this morning. So you want to learn from the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, that heareth, and that keepeth the things that are written in this book. That's the main thrust for this morning. You don't want to just be a Christian who just hears. You want to be a Christian who practices. You want to take time to read. You want to take time to study. I like what Paul said to Timothy. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm about to talk about that in my main message later on. You know, it means you can wrongly divide it. One of the big problems today in the church is that many of the pastors, because they're not properly taught, they're not, you know, they wrongly divide the word. You can take the same Bible and divide it wrongly. You have to divide it correctly. And, you know, we'll see how to do that later on. But the important thing is this. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. You are the King of glory. Hallelujah.
You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness.
Angels bow down.
Angels bow down before you. They worship and adore. You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ.
You are the King of glory. Let's start again.
King of glory.
You are the King of glory.
You are the Prince.
Ha! You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness.
Angels bow down.
Angels bow down before you. They worship and adore.
You have the words
of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord.
Hosanna,
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna,
Hosanna to the Prince of
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory in the highest heavens. For Jesus the Messiah.
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hallelujah.
Hosanna to the Prince of
Glory in the highest.
Glory in the highest heavens. For Jesus the Messiah.
You are the King of Glory. One more time.
You are the King of Glory.
You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness.
Angels bow down
before of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord.
Hosanna
to the Son of David.
Hosanna
to the Prince of Peace.
Hallelujah.
Glory in the highest heavens. For Jesus the Messiah.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God.
Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son.
Raise that hand.
David, we sing Hosanna.
Hosanna to the Prince of Peace.
Glory in the highest.
Glory in the highest. For Jesus our Messiah.
Glory in the highest.
Glory in the highest.
For Jesus
Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. Receive your life, receive your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that the time is at hand, that the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is already upon us in this generation. It is at the door knocking. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to have understanding of these times and seasons so that that day will not come upon me unawares. I thank you for this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that you have shared with us through the Apostle John. Lord, I purpose in my heart to hear, to study, to read, and to have understanding of your purposes in the end time, to keep the things that are written in this book so that I will be ready. I will be watching, I will be praying, and that day, the day of the return of the Lord, will not catch me unawares. Father, have mercy on me. Give me fresh mercy. Give me fresh grace, wisdom, revelation to navigate the turbulent waters of the end time so that I will be ready when you come. Lord, I thank you for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Zofrinisk, Zofrinengaras, Lambridiklamatolomashelakara. Mercy, Lord. Lambragaklamatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatolomatol us. Tolom ngar tolom tolom leke klom tolom stu frische. Tolom tolom stu frisch. Nehe. Tolomka. Lambur klom tolom klom tolom stu fri de fres. Tu fri ninga tolom tu fri de fres. Tolom tolom klom tolom. Tolom tu fri de frische. Tolom stu fresh. Tu fresh. In Jesus name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering if you will.